Well, please turn back to Mark chapter 1, and our focus this morning is on verses 21 to 28. Mark 1, verses 21 to 28. One thing you've probably gathered about me, if you've ever heard me sort of preach any number of times, I quite like films and cinema. One of the things about me is this. Okay, if I'm sitting down to watch a film on television, and I've missed the first 5 minutes, then I will not watch, under any circumstances, the rest of the film, unless I've seen it before. But if it's a new film and I've not seen it, even if it's just those just first 5 minutes, you know, I will not watch it, because who knows what vital piece of information you could have missed in those first 5 minutes that would actually inform all that goes on in the rest of that film. If it's a television series and I've missed the first episode, I will not watch the rest of the TV series until I can see the first episode and watch it in order. It's a funny thing about it. Maybe some people here are the same as well. To me, it's kind of like starting a book at chapter 2, isn't it? And rather than starting it at chapter 1. You're going to miss something important, aren't you, somewhere along the line. Well, we're in the very early chapters of Mark's Gospel. And although, of course, when Mark's Gospel was originally written, there weren't sort of chapter divisions and there weren't verse divisions, nonetheless, in these kind of early sections, these early paragraphs, Mark very much lays down the foundation as to what he wants us to know about the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, so remember chapter 1, verse 1, we learned this is the beginning of the gospel about Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Mark wants us to come and see who Jesus is and to understand his gospel. And these early chapters lay for us the foundation of who Jesus Christ really is. And when we really get into them and understand what they're saying to us, it shines a light on the rest of the things that Mark is going to be teaching us as well. What I want to suggest to you is what Mark really wants us to grasp in these early chapters is the authority that Jesus has. And that's really going to be our theme for this morning. Over the next few weeks, or however long it will take us to get through these next few chapters, we never can quite tell, can we? But we will be seeing the authority that Jesus has over a variety of different things. Authority over nature, authority over sickness and illness, authority to forgive sin. Okay, Mark just sort of rams it home again and again. Here is someone with authority. And so in verses 21 to 28, we see two clear examples of this, and that's what we're going to be thinking about first. So Mark chapter 1, and look at verses 21 and 22. Look at the authority Jesus has. They went to Capernaum, and when the Sabbath came, Jesus went into the synagogue and began to teach. The people were amazed at his teaching, because he taught them as one who had authority, not as the teachers of the law. Now, through our lives, we often meet people who seem to have that kind of natural authority to them. Okay, people who, when they speak, you listen. You may be able to remember back to your school days. Some of you may take longer than others. But we may be able to think back to our school days, and we can think of those teachers who really had that authority. When they went into the room and they started to teach you, you actually listened to what they had to say. We can probably equally as well think of those teachers who, when they walked into the room, we didn't listen to a word they said at all. We had an art teacher called Mrs. Murphy, and we were really bad to her, it has to be said. She would come in, she'd set us some work to do, and we used to sort of sit in this art class in sort of two rows, sort of facing each other, which is never a good setup really for a classroom, is it? Having two rows of children facing each other. And as soon as she put her head down to do whatever she was doing, marking, I guess, a volley of paintbrushes would fly from one side of the classroom to the other. And, of course, eventually they'd obviously land. There'd be a massive clatter. Her head would go up, and our heads would go down, as if nothing had happened. And you could do it two or three times a lesson, actually, and it would never stop being funny. But unfortunately, obviously not a lot of respect for her and for her authority in that lesson. But some people do have that authority, people that we listen to. But is that why Jesus has this authority here in the synagogue in Capernaum? Is it about personal charisma? I want to suggest to you, no, it isn't. Isaiah, in his prophecy about the Lord Jesus Christ, says there was nothing in him physically to attract us to him. This is not someone who is this sort of this great, great speaker who can sort of stand up and just sort of mesmerize people with his words. His authority comes from somewhere else. The fact he has this authority, it is much deeper than just being a great speaker. In fact, the comparison that's made here, isn't it, in these verses, is they're so amazed at his teaching because the authority that comes with it is completely different to what they're used to in their teachers of the law. That's the firm implication, isn't it? He taught them as one who had authority, not as the teachers of the law. The suggestion is they didn't feel that these teachers of the law actually had any authority, or very little authority. So who were the teachers of the law? We kind of see them crop up again and again in the New Testament, but who are these people actually? Well, the clue's kind of in the name, isn't it, really, if we're honest? They were people who taught, and what did they teach? Well, they taught the law. They're also sometimes described as scribes, okay, people who sort of wrote stuff down. That's the more usual term for them, particularly in the Old Testament. But here are men of learning, people who knew the Old Testament particularly well and would teach it and seek to apply it to people's lives. Some of them had great opposition to the teaching of Jesus. Some of them showed interest in what he had to say. In Mark chapter 12, Jesus warns against the teachers of the law and speaks about them as those who like to be held in esteem, who like to think greatly of themselves. We were thinking about with the children's slot this morning. People are like that. That was often the case with these teachers of the law. They thought they knew it all. They thought that they were the experts. And it may well have been that they were these great teachers who could explain those parts of the Old Testament that people didn't really understand. But they did not have authority. And this is the reason, I think. They were teachers of the law. They had no authority in and of themselves. Their authority came, what authority they had, from somewhere else. They had always to point to the law. If someone came up to them and asked them any kind of moral question or any kind of legal question, the teacher of the law could not just say, well, this is what I'm saying to you. He would have to say, well, this is what the law says. They had no authority in and of themselves. They always had to point somewhere else. They had to point up to a higher authority than themselves. So it's a wonderful thing to be able to do that sometimes, isn't it? Okay, if someone actually asks you a question and wants you to do something and you can actually reply back, oh no, sorry, I haven't got the authority or the power to do that. I need to, my boss is the only one who can sort you out on that one. It's a great, wonderful thing to be able to do. But this was the teachers of the law. They always had to point people elsewhere. They always had to go and say, hold on a second, let me just go and check what the law says. And here is where the teaching of Jesus Christ is completely different. Because Jesus does not need to go to any higher authority. He is authority itself. Mark doesn't record for us the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew's Gospel does, and so does Luke. But in the Sermon on the Mount, we see again and again this little phrase being repeated where Jesus says, you have heard it was said, but I tell you. That is what Jesus can do. That is the authority that he has. I tell you this. Jesus says in the Great Commission in Matthew 28, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. So all the teachers of the law can do is refer back to the Old Testament, to what has already been written. But Jesus can bring new authoritative revelation. And that's what we see in verse 27, isn't it? Don't worry, we are going to come back to verses 23 to 26. But verse 27, the people were all so amazed, they asked each other, what is this? A new teaching and with authority. Here is something new. Here is something different. Jesus has the power and the authority to do that. The teacher of the law could not suddenly come along and sort of just make something up. They could not do that. In fact, the role of the scribe, said this other word that was used to describe the teacher of the law. What does the scribe do? They just kind of write down what someone else has said or what someone else has written. They're kind of basically copying. But here Jesus is bringing new revelation, good news, the gospel, the teaching about the kingdom of God. And the people have not heard anything like it before. We do tend to run after novelty. We like things which are new and things which are exciting. But that is not ultimately what attracts them to the teaching of Jesus. That's not the only thing which makes them think that this teaching is amazing and astonishing. It is teaching that comes with authority, with his own authority. And it's what sets Jesus apart from any other religious leader before or since, that he comes and he can speak words and people have to listen to what he says because of who he is. There are many religions in the world around us today, many religious leaders, many people who've tried to say, come, follow me, or follow this teaching, do this or do that. But they have no authority. Only the Lord Jesus Christ has that. God has given him authority as the Son of God. This is why the foundation of Mark's gospel is so important. Right there in that first verse, Jesus Christ, he is the Son of God. And everything else follows on from that. If he's the Son of God, then he has this God-given authority. We must listen to what he has to say. So do you want to know the God of the universe? Do you want to know the God who made this world and everything in it? Want to get right with him? Well, you need to go to the person who has the authority. I said earlier that it can be nice sometimes to kind of pass on authority to kind of other people or pass things up to a higher level, up to the boss. But it can be quite frustrating when you're kind of on the other end of it sometimes, can't it? Our internet went wrong, as it often does, a few months ago. We were sort of passing from one service provider to another, and the date came when the internet should have gone from one group to another group, and we had nothing. So I phoned them up, as you do, and spoke to them, explained the problem, and it turned out we didn't have the right the right router to work. So I said to them, well, can you send me a router then? Oh, no, sorry, can't. I can't do that. I don't have the power or the authority. Let me not quite say it in those words, actually. But I haven't quite. I can't do it. I need to get someone else to sort that one out for you. Great. Okay. Put me through then to the person who can do that. So I was on the phone and went on hold for a little bit. Got through to someone else. Right. Okay. I need this new router. Can you send it out for me? Well, actually, I need to get through to the technical department for this to be sent out. Okay. Can you put me through to the technical department? And you've all probably been through this situation at some point with other things. When sort of the buck keeps on getting passed on, I can't do it. Someone else, it's only somebody else who actually has the power who's in the position to be able to do this for you. And when it comes to the matter of salvation, of being saved, of getting right with God, what do we need? We need to know who is the one. Who is the one with the authority to do this? We don't want to be scrabbling around looking here, there and everywhere only to discover that that other people, these other systems, other beliefs have no authority whatsoever. We need to find the one person who has the authority to stand between us and God. The one person who can get us right with our Creator. And Mark's Gospel tells us that that is the Lord Jesus Christ. But it's one thing to know that and just to think about that. But it's another thing entirely to acknowledge that authority in your life. What do we see in these verses? Well, we see a group of people who are amazed at the teaching of Jesus. They are astonished. What is this, they say? A new teaching. Oh, and it comes with authority. But we don't see, do we, in these verses in Mark, at any point, anyone bowing the knee before Christ. Anyone saying in these verses, let's now come and follow Christ. Yes, news spreads about him all over Galilee. Everyone's talking about him. He's created this commotion through his teaching in the synagogue. But has anyone come at this point, as far as we know, to acknowledge that authority that Christ has over their life? So the question for you this morning is, have you done that? You've heard of the last few weeks from Mark's Gospel, Jesus teaching and doing some amazing things. Maybe you think that's wonderful. Maybe you think, yeah, I like the sound of this Jesus person. Well, that's great. But we need more than just amazement when we look at Jesus. we need to acknowledge the authority that he has. He has that authority. It's not about us giving him authority. He has it. But we need to acknowledge that authority. We need to say, Jesus, you deserve prime place in my life. You are the one who deserves to be worshipped, who deserves to be followed. Have you done that this morning? In these verses, though, we do see someone who comes under the power and the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we see for our second point then, Jesus having authority over evil spirits. Look at verse 23. Just then a man in their synagogue who was possessed by an evil spirit cried out, "What do you want with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." You can kind of sort of picture the scene here, this general kind of hubbub in the synagogue. People are discussing the teaching that they're listening to. And all of a sudden, there is this one man who stands up and this lone voice crying out. I wonder if we can kind of, with our mind's eye, kind of imagine what that must have been like. What do we expect this man to look like? This man possessed by an evil spirit. What kind of picture does that bring up in our own minds? Well, the Bible doesn't often use, or certainly the New Testament doesn't often use, the phrase evil spirit. In fact, it only uses it 6 times. You see actually down at the bottom, if you've got an NIV translation, that under verse 23, the Greek there is unclean, also there in verses 26 and in 27 as well. And in the New Testament, there are 23 references to unclean spirits. When you look at the context of them, the two terms seem to be kind of pretty much interchangeable. And in fact, can also sometimes be used to refer to demonic activity and to demons as well. But we're not going to focus and think about demon possession and things like that this morning. That's coming up probably in more detail in Mark chapter 5, which hopefully Paul will be preaching on within a few weeks. But that would be a much better passage to be looking at that particular topic from. Our focus, as we've said, is authority. And an evil spirit was a spirit that had a measure of authority over the people in which it inhabited. So if you sort of thumb through and flick through the New Testament, you see evil spirits that will take possession of a body and then will throw them to the ground, or hurl them into water, or hurl them into fire, make them shake violently, as we see in a few moments' time. There is a measure of physical control. The spirit speaks through this man. It forces him to say these words. It is not a kind of a total control. Presumably this man was able to do his usual kind of Saturday ritual of heading off to the synagogue and listening to the teaching. But at this point, he loses control of his mouth. He loses control of his voice. And this evil spirit speaks through him. And we cannot explain this away using ideas of some mental illness or epilepsy, as people try and do, perhaps in the 21st century. Here is the reality, not only of life in the first century, but of now. There is a spiritual unseen realm. And Jesus had to face on many occasions these evil or unclean spirits. But notice the fact this evil spirit immediately recognizes the authority of Jesus. "What do you want with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." See, no one else in the room had kind of managed to work that one out, amazed as they were by the teaching of Jesus. But this evil spirit, it knows exactly who Jesus is. Have you ever wondered why that is? How was it the evil spirit was able to recognize him immediately? Well, we could probably make some guesses and sort of discuss it, and I'm sure we come up with lots and lots of different answers and ideas. But I believe it comes down to this evil spirit recognizing the authority in the voice of the Lord Jesus Christ. That it recognizes in the voice of Jesus, having heard him speak, the very words of God. And so this evil spirit that causes so much fear and so much distress to the people whose lives it wrecks, now itself feels fear. "Have you come to destroy us?" He recognizes the power that Jesus has over it. The power to destroy, the power to defeat. and this spirit has exerted control over this man. We don't know for how long, for how many years or months or maybe just weeks, who knows? But it has ruined this man's life. But its power is as nothing compared to the Holy One of God. So this evil spirit forces this man to speak. But in verse 25, Jesus says, "Be quiet." And it is. This spirit has inhabited this man, possessed him. But Jesus says in verse 25, "Come out of him." And it does. And we see this violence and this shriek that takes place as well. And there is a sense in which this is a physical sign that the spirit has obviously left. But it is so violent because the spirit does not want to leave. But it has no choice because Jesus has told it to leave. That is the power and the authority that the Lord Jesus Christ has over evil spirits, over unclean spirits. There is violence, there is this shriek, but it has to go. And again, it is this that causes the crowd to be amazed. Look down bottom of verse 27. He even gives orders to evil spirits, and they obey him. In the first century, in fact, as there are today, there are those who claim power over evil spirits and demons and exorcisms and things like that. There are TV programs, there are films about it as well. Acts chapter 19, we have a group of people called the Sons of Sceva who try and use the name of Jesus to cast some evil spirits out, and they fail miserably because we're told the spirits did not recognize their authority. In the Lord Jesus Christ, he is the one who has the authority and the power to give others, as we'll see later on in Mark, the authority to cast out evil spirits and demons. So how do we apply this to ourselves? Well, evil spirits and demons, they do still exist today. They're a lot rarer than they were in the Gospels. They're for reasons that we may possibly cover in Mark chapter 5. But how do we apply these verses to us? What has he got to say to us today in our 21st century? What I hope that we see from these verses is the complete and total authority of the Lord Jesus Christ, not only over the seen world, over what we can see, over people's lives, but over all that is unseen as well, over the spiritual realm. There is no name that is higher than Jesus Christ, the Holy One of God. And he demands our worship. He demands our very lives. There is no one greater for us to go to. His words are the very words of God. And he has ultimate power over all this seen and unseen. Now we have communion this morning, and Paul's probably going to have a sort of giggle down the front here, because whenever I preach on a communion service, I do tend to kind of tie in the end of the sermon to communion a little bit. But here it just fits, because we see the authority of Christ, authority over everything. And yet, we are here this morning to remember what? That he humbled himself and he became obedient to death, even death on a cross. That the one who could speak to demons and say, "Shut up, get out of here," that whoever listened to him, they had to do what he said. He himself makes himself obedient to death. He does not use that authority, in a sense, to lord it over us for his own advantage, for his own benefit. Philippians 2 tells us this. But rather, he lays down his life for us. So when we do take the bread and the wine in just a few moments' time, and we think about the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is it who stretched out his hands and had those nails driven in? Who is it who was there hanging on that cross? The one to whom was given all authority over heaven and earth. Ultimate power, ultimate authority, and yet he suffers and dies for you and for me. And so again, the question this morning is, what are you going to do with the Lord Jesus Christ, knowing that, knowing what he has done, knowing how much he loves you, will you come right now? It's a great morning to do it. And acknowledge his authority, his power, to trust in him for your salvation. Because he is the only one who can save you. The only person. Come to him this morning. Let's pray together.